Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and begin verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning verse 15, as we continue our series about how the gospel changes all of life. And so this morning, we're going to be focusing on the gospel and time. The gospel and time. How the gospel changes how we view time and how we use our time in a way that brings glory to the Lord and exalts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since the beginning of creation, specifically as we look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, time has come into existence. When God created the day and the night, He created the sun and He created the moon, and He called it light, or called the light day and the darkness night. And all throughout His creative work, each day, day one, day two, day three, up to 7 days, He was active in creation, with the exception of the seventh day, which He sanctified it to be a day of rest, a holy day. And so time actually plays a significant role as we think about the overarching purposes of Scripture. God has created time, and God has moved in the context of time. He has worked and the construct of human time. In fact, we find that unlike most religions or most thoughts, that time is viewed in a very distinct and different way. Most people view, even in our culture, we view time in a circular manner. We're just going in circles, that it's never ending. But the Scripture understands time in a linear manner. Obviously, God is everlasting, eternal, but God, in His creative order, He has brought forth a beginning of time and also an end of time. And in that construct, there's also a midpoint toward time, which the beginning was working toward the mid, and then flowing out of the midpoint comes the end of the ages. And that midpoint is obviously the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that how He has redeemed the time. And also through His ministry on this earth and in His saving work through the cross, He has also inaugurated a new period of time, which is called the age to come, the kingdom of God, which will be consummated when Christ returns on this earth again. I want you to think about the significance of time in the context of Jesus' own ministry. He was always telling people, His disciples, various people throughout His ministry, that it is not yet time. In fact, that's the response that He gave His mother when He was attending a wedding party at Cana. And she came to Him with a problem. They have run out of wine. And He said, "Why do you bother me with this? You know it is not yet time." It's not yet time for Him to move about in His ministry. And so even the Lord Jesus Christ, He worked within the constructs of time. He understood the significance of time and the order of time by which God had sent. Now this sentiment is also expressed in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, that we are told that in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the perfect time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. So God appropriates time rightly and perfectly. And we are called to rightly steward the time that God has given us in Christ Jesus. To see time as a gift. And to see time as moving from point A to point B. And that we're not just hamsters running around in a circle. That time is actually moving somewhere, and time is specifically moving toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the consummation of salvation that is found in Him and in Him alone. Now, like money, as we talked about last week, the gospel and money, like money, what you do with your time shows the direction of your heart. What you give the majority of your time for, how you utilize your time, how you leverage your time shows what captures your heart. And so as we think through this concept I want us to think how the gospel changes the way we think about time, the way we use time, and the way we should leverage our time that God has given us here on earth. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, begin verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or maybe to say it more clearly, that you walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise. Look with me in verse 16. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, in this section where we are, in the book of Ephesians, it comes at a significant place in Paul's development in his letter to the Ephesians. Now, like most of Paul's letters, they begin with how Paul speaks about the theology, doctrine. And he starts in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and he speaks about the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks greatly about that in very glorious terms. And then when he gets in verse 4, he begins to show how what he's talked about in salvation is applied to everyday life. And so in light of the fact that we have been changed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith in him, he tells us how we need to live our lives. How we can live our lives in such a way that it is pleasing to the Lord. How we can walk worthy of the calling which we are called. And so one of the ways in which he gives, by which our salvation affects the way we live our lives, is as we walk or as we behave or as we conduct our lives in a very wise manner. He calls us in verse 15 to live with wisdom. So a call is to take great care in the conduct of how we as believers live is given. Literally, we are told to direct our attention with strict conformity to our behavior, how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves, what we think, how we act. And so in conducting the Christian life, one of the major themes that we find in this section is that we need to live with wisdom, with the wisdom of God. That's not the first time that we see the reference to this word wise in the book of Ephesians. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 9, it tells us that God lavishes his grace on the believer in all wisdom and insight. And so what we learn from that verse is, first of all, that wisdom resides ultimately with God. And that the only way we can live with wisdom in our lives is if we have been changed by the grace of God. Sometimes we might apply that word wise or wisdom to people in everyday life. But in all honesty, when we want to get real technical about it, that only people who have been changed by God's grace in Jesus Christ are people that can live with wisdom. We might say that somebody out here that's a wise person because they have lived a long time and they may be able to discern various things, but true wisdom, godly wisdom, comes from God. So God lavishes grace on the believer. How? In all wisdom and insight. And then Paul offers a prayer in chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, that God would impart wisdom and revelation in order for the believer to understand God's saving purposes. So God lavishes us. How does God, by his grace, give to us through wisdom and insight? But God gives that to us. He imparts that to us. So Paul prayed that God would give wisdom and understanding. And then we are also told in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 that the responsibility of the Christian corporately as a church is to display the manifold wisdom of God, or the multifaceted wisdom of God. The ever-changing, the all-consuming wisdom of God is to be displayed as we live together as Christians. Now, here's a question that we should ask ourselves sometime as individual Christians and also corporately as a church. Are we living? Are we worshiping? in such a way that we display to every person watching God's manifold wisdom? Do we live in such a way that we show the wisdom of God in our life? Do we worship? Do we commune together as believers in such a way that the outside world is seeing something of the nature of God's wisdom in our lives? That's a very reverent and awesome concept for us to grasp and to understand and to apply to our lives. And so Paul calls us to walk circumspectly, to walk wisely. And he contrasts, don't walk as the unwise. Don't walk as the fool. A foolish person is someone who walks in accordance to their own desire. The only way we can walk wisely and be full of wisdom if we walk in accordance to God's will, to God's purposes, and ultimately for God's glory. Now we look in this call for wisdom, and Paul tells us one of the ways in which we can live a life with wisdom is by redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And some of you may have a translation just a little bit different. You may have a translation that says something like this, that make the most of their time, or that maybe uses their time wisely. But in my translation, it is the word redeeming. That's the literal word. Redeem the time. And the background comes from Daniel chapter 2 in verse 8, which Nebuchadnezzar tells the dream to interpreters of Babylon, and that by asking him to tell them the content of the dream before they tell him its meaning, they are simply buying time. We use that concept a lot in our own vernacular. That we're trying to buy time. Maybe we're talking about stalling. And so these people that were supposed to be wise and interpret the dream, they tell the content of a dream instead of giving the meaning of the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you're just doing that to buy time. And so that's essentially what that word means, redeeming. It kind of captures the thought to buy or to buy up. And so this word can refer to buying a slave's freedom. That's the word redeeming. And here Paul instructs his readers to buy the time away from something that has its grip. So what is it that has a grip on time? Well, he explains, the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so by this expression, we talked about the days are evil. Paul means what he said in chapter 2 and verse 2, where he described the type of life that we had before we came to know Jesus Christ, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in disobedience. So Paul calls believers to buy the present time out of its slavery to evil and to use it instead for ways that are pleasing to the Lord. Look with me in verse 10 of chapter 5. He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, which basically gives the whole theme of chapter 4 through chapter 6, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And so one of the ways in which we walk in a way that is worthy of the calling, one of the ways that we are pleasing to the Lord in how we live, is when we buy back time from this present evil age. So the business of buying time out of its slavery to evil takes place day by day, moment by moment, in the practical decisions of everyday life. In fact, for this reason, some of the versions capture the thought with the translation, making the best use of time, making the most of time, or making the most of every opportunity. In other words, what Paul is telling us is that we need to utilize time, we need to leverage time in such a way that we are using it in a manner that is worthy of our calling and that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, also involved in the notion of the present evil age with regards to time is the acknowledgement that Christians live in the overlapping of the ages. We live presently in what's called this present evil world. But when Jesus Christ came, he inaugurated through his ministry the age to come. And we see the climactic form of that when he dies on the cross and he rises again. And so the present evil age is characterized by sin and death. And the age to come is characterized by righteousness and life. And when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer part of the present evil age. We are part of the age to come. The age that is characterized by life and righteousness. These are the benefits that belong to us through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so involved in this idea of time is the acknowledgement that we live in the overlapping of the ages. And this present evil age that we're currently living in, one of these days, it's going to give way and it's going to break forth the consummation of the age to come. When Jesus Christ comes, he will obliterate this present evil age, and we will be living in the age to come with our glorious Savior, free from sin, free from death, free from all the trials that beset us. That's the day in which we are living for. That's the day in which we need to be leveraging our time for. We need to live like we're in the age to come and not like we're in the present evil age. In fact, the Apostle Paul and most of the New Testament writers, they speak with great urgency, calling us to live in such a way that we are waiting and we are anticipating the age to come. In fact, Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 13, and he says, "And do this knowing the time." It is high time. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, what does he mean when he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed? He is thinking about the ultimate salvation that we have in Christ at his coming. The complete salvation of the body and spirit, the eradication of sin, the eradication of death, and the glorious bodies that we receive in him. And he's telling us we need to know the time. It's high time. And we need to live with such urgency. The New Testament authors exhort followers of Christ to always be ready and to use their time with the end of the age in view. Let me ask you this question. As a believer, or maybe someone who thinks they're a believer, if you knew that you were going to die today, do you think that you would change the way you use your time today? If you knew that Jesus Christ was coming at the end of this day, would it change how you use your time? I think that it would. It would change how I use my time. Because I'm planning on going home and taking a nap after this. And if I knew Christ was coming, I wouldn't be napping. I mean, I'd be doing what I can to get ready. I mean, Christ is coming. There's work to do. And that's how we need to live every day of our lives. With that sense of urgency. Redeeming the time. Buying it back from this present evil age. And using our time for the glory of God. For the advancement of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. So because the days are evil, Paul says his readers should not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. That's what we learn in verse 17. So redeeming the time, or making the most of our time God has given us, stands parallel with understanding the Lord's will. To understand the Lord's will and to act on it is to buy the present time out of slavery to evil. To understand the Lord's will and to act decisively and without hesitation is to make the most of the time that God has given you. The concept of understanding the Lord's will is similar to the idea in chapter 5, verse 10, once you find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So for Paul, to understand the Lord's will is following the guidelines he has supplied in the specific letter, as well as following the guidelines of all of Scripture. The ability to do this comes from using the renewed mind that comes through the Spirit at conversion to discern how one should live. the best use of our time is to understand and to apply God's word to your life for the glory of God in Christ and ultimately for your joy. You know, a lot of times we try to figure out, how do we understand God's will? I usually get that question a lot of times. How do you understand God's will? How do I know what God's will is for me in my life? It is one of the easiest questions for me to answer. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you need to read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read your Bible out loud. So we need to leverage and use our time to understand God's will and to appropriate what His will is for our life. And so Paul calls us to redeem the time, buy back the time from this present evil age. And this is what it means to live with wisdom. Let me just make a few comments about time. God knows the time. A proper view of how the Bible presents time is necessary in making the most of time. Let me give you three ways in which we need to understand time. Number one, you need to understand that your time is determined. Your time is determined. God has already appointed a day for you to die. God has already appointed a season by which His Son, Jesus Christ, will come back. We learn that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 27. It is appointed for man to die once, and then after the death, is judgment. God has appointed your day of death. God has numbered your days. So each day that you wake up is a gift that God has given you. And we need to understand that God is sovereignly in control of time. And since God is sovereign over time, then we need to seek to live and make the most of our time in a way that is pleasing to God. God has set the time for the coming of Christ. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 24 and verse 36. We also need to understand something about time. The other thing, number two, is life is brief. I don't have to tell most of you that life is passing us by very quickly. One day you're in high school, the next day you're retired. One day you have children at home, the next day you've got grandchildren that are graduating from high school. Where has time gone? The Bible even speaks about this, about how life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. You can't get your hands around it. So life is brief. Life passes us by at a shockingly rapid pace. With each passing year, it seems like it picks up pace. It just gets faster and faster. And that's why we are told in Psalm 90 and verse 12, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. In other words, if you are someone who wants to be wise in life and to live with wisdom, then you really need to understand the nature of time and to utilize and leverage time for its fullest, for the glory of God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Number three, time is uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow holds. The only thing that we know is the moment in which we are living. Time is uncertain. Consider what James has to say about this. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. And since you don't know what tomorrow will bring and what your life will be, he tells them, you should say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. In that section, James calls Christians not to be presumptuous, to think that they have a week, a month, or a year to put off the things that they need to take care of today. More specifically, they need to take care of spiritual matter today, because time is uncertain. Recognize today that you are not promised tomorrow, and live each day for the Lord Jesus Christ like it may be your last. So God knows the time. He's determined our time. Life is brief. Time is uncertain. I think there's something else that we need to understand about time, and that time is a precious possession. Time is a gift from God. You may have thought from last week, as I talked about money, that money is your most precious possession, but in all reality, time is your most precious possession. And yet, we throw our time away in alarming rates. If we wasted our time like we waste our time today, we would think that people are insane. But time is our most precious possession. And we are throwing our time away in alarming ways and at an alarming rate. We waste time on social media. We're sitting in front of a television all day. We give ourselves to useless activities. But what we need to do is we need to leverage our time sacrificially to the Lord for the maximizing of kingdom advancement. We need to use our time in a way that is sacrificial. All of us know that time is precious in some sense, because when you're asked to do something that you don't want to do, you always say, I don't have time for that. But we need to see time as precious and as a gift of God. And God wants us to use that time not for ourselves, but he wants us to use that time for himself. And as we use that time for ourselves, we find greater joy and greater fulfillment than any other thing that we could use that time in regards to. So we need to leverage our time sacrificially to the Lord for the maximizing of kingdom advancement. Following Christ is denying yourself and taking up your cross. And this means sacrifice and surrender, which means we are called to sacrifice and surrender our time to the Lord. We need to steward our time rightly and manage it. Since God has determined it, since God has given it to us as a gift, then that means that we need to rightly manage and steward the time that God has given to us. And one of the ways in which we do that is we learn to say no to things that are irrelevant. Now, when it comes to church ministry and kingdom work, it is not that you don't have the time, it's that you are foolishly investing your time in other areas that you don't need to be spending so much time in. There's nothing that bothers me more when I ask church members to do things for the church or for ministry or whatever, and they tell me they don't have time. And what that tells me is that they are full and they're spending their time somewhere else. Time is a way in which we build up treasures on earth, or we build up treasures in heaven. So what you invest your time in here on earth shows what really matters to you in your heart. And so one of the ways that we manage and rightly steward our time is not by telling no to the ministry or the gospel. We tell no to the foolishness out there that we're spending so much time in. And we all have that, right? I do this all the time. I waste time. I'm a master at it. So this is not just something that I'm over you and just I'm always leveraging my time to the best of my ability. But we all need to rightly manage and steward our time and see that God has given it to us for his glory and for his name's sake. So we need to learn how to steward our time and rightly manage it. Investing in it in the church, investing in kingdom work, investing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How much time do you give to your relationship with Jesus Christ? How much time do you give to Bible reading? How much time do you give to prayer? How much time do you give for corporate worship? How much time do you give for church ministry? How much time do you give to evangelism? How much time are you as a father giving to leading your family and teaching your children the gospel? How much time do you give to praying with your spouse? Dear friends, we need to redeem the time. We need to buy back this time from this present evil age, and we need to make the most of every opportunity that God has given us. Take advantage of the time and use it for the kingdom of God and for living and for serving him. More than anything, I think that those that may be here today that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior need to understand the time. You're wasting time foolishly. And the Bible calls us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Notice what he said. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Why does the author say today? Because today is the only thing that we know that's real as far as our time is concerned. We don't know about tomorrow, but we do know about today. And the starting point for the Christian redeeming their time, or a person redeeming their time, starts first of all with their giving their lives over to Jesus Christ. And when you give your lives over to Jesus Christ, you're saying, take all of me. Take my money, take my time, take everything. And to you, Lord, I give it. That's the best use of time. Giving yourselves to Christ and living for Christ.